Bibles then to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm just going to read the first two verses this morning. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. Okay, so these two epistles of Peter, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, as I keep reminding us, were written to Christian believers, both Jewish background believers and Gentile background believers, who were facing difficulties of various sorts, just as many of us, all of us, face difficulties of various sorts. I can say all of us, because it's a fact. And I really don't have to know what the circumstances of your life are right now. I know that all of us face difficulties. None of us are immune. And actually, that is one of those things that identifies us as believers with all God's people of every age. In fact, it's one of the things that identifies us with Christ himself. As the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. The fellowship of his sufferings. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, all who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, he says in that instance. So if we suffer difficulties as Christians, that's one of those things that identifies us with Christ and Christ's people from every generation. But in actual fact, Christian or not, everyone has difficulties. It doesn't matter who they are. They may be kings sitting on thrones, or maybe paupers without two pennies to rub together. Everybody has problems at some point in their life. In fact, we were talking last night how, you know, some of the rich and famous, some of those people who've reached kind of celebrity status and amassed millions and millions and millions of pounds, still have problems. Some of them might be psychological problems, but they got problems nonetheless. See, money is no kind of, you know, way of protecting oneself against the problems of life. Evidently, you find that many celebrities end up killing themselves or taking drug overdose or something like that happens to them, doesn't it? So money is not the answer, even though the world thinks it is. Money is not the answer. You see, whether you are rich or poor, whether you're slave or free, whether you are black or white, male or female, old or young, everyone faces difficulties, everyone has their problems, and nobody is immune from that. Now, of course, some of the problems we face today, and I'm thinking now especially of Christian people, some of the problems, some of the difficulties we face as Christian people today may be different from the problems these people faced to whom Peter was originally writing. That's true. But that really is not the point. The point is we face difficulties, and those difficulties sometimes drag us down, don't they? Sometimes they grieve us. Sometimes they bring us down. In fact, we saw a few weeks ago when we were looking at that verse out of chapter 5 of 1 Peter, where it talks about how the devil goes around like a roaring lion seeking him he may devour. Actually, these difficulties, sometimes he takes up and he seeks to use those as a means of trying to devour us, devour our faith. And Job 1 and 2, you know, classic example of that. That's what he does. But the question is, what is the answer to it? If it's true, and it is, we all face problems, we all face trials, we all face difficulties, and I'm thinking again, especially as Christian people, what is the answer to all these things that have a tendency to get us down and to grieve us? The answer, friends, and this is one of the reasons the Apostle Peter wrote these two epistles, the answer for Christian people is not to have more money in the bank, bigger house, better job, whatever else. That is not the answer to this. The answer for Christian people is to remind ourselves and to keep in mind the precious truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These great foundational truths of the Christian faith. That is the answer. That is the answer. It's to keep those things in mind and to increase in them and to grow in them. It's to keep Jesus Christ as the center of our hearts and lives and to increase in our knowledge of him. Let's just look at a couple more verses from 2 Peter. Same chapter, chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. And then in chapter 3. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So this is the answer. It is to keep in mind and to keep in mind the truths, the precious truths of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of grace, and to increase in these things. So then, consider the first two verses of chapter 1 that I've just read. Where is Jesus Christ here in these two verses? Where is he? He's everywhere. In fact, in two short verses, Peter manages to mention his name three times. In two short verses, he's there at the start, he's there in the middle, and he's there at the end. Let's read it again. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Two short verses, he mentions his name three times. At the start, at the middle, and at the end. In fact, he points out there that grace is multiplied to us in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, for grace to trust him more, or to increase in our faith. Well, it's to know him more. It's to know him. The more we grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace, the more established and settled we will become. Don't say, well, I already know the gospel. I already know the basic truth. Don't need to tell me all of that again. Don't say that. You know what? We have to keep reminding ourselves of the foundational truths of our faith. That's what Peter says. Even though you're established in the present truth, I'm going to keep reminding you of it. And pretty soon I know I'm going to be taken to be with the Lord. I'm going to put off this tent. That's what he means. I'm about to die. I know that. But I'm going to make sure that before I go, you will have it written down. You'll have a reference to it. Because it's important to remind ourselves of these things. Now, I think this needs to be said at this present time. Especially today, because of course the church faces difficulties of many sorts at this present time. I'm 57 now, so keep reminding myself, and I can't remember a time in my life when Christians and the Church of Jesus Christ faced as many difficulties as we face right now. I can't remember that. I'm not saying it was ever easy, but I can remember a time quite like this. Difficulties from without, from outside the church, and difficulties from within. Yeah? And the question which faces the church today, the question, it seems to me, that faces individual Christians and faces leaders within the church, the question is this: in view of these problems, in view of the difficulties that are constantly coming against us, what shall we do? What do we do? What's the answer? And what should our message be in view of the state of affairs as they are at this present time? Well, sadly, what many have done in the church is take Jesus Christ and the foundational truths of the gospel out. That's what many have done. And shifted the focus, so to speak. And they've done that in an effort to be relevant in this generation. Shifting the focus onto other things. And the other things may be many things, okay? But the focus is shifted onto other things. Feel-good factor things like that, or charitable good deeds, or working the community. And I'm not decrying any of that. I'm not doing it down or saying there's anything wrong with charitable good deeds. I really am not criticising that. But what I am saying is that if we shift the focus onto something else, however good it is, however beneficial it might be, if the focus shifts away from Jesus Christ and the gospel of grace, it's a mistake. It's a mistake. Even preaching, they tell me. Old time kind of Bible preaching. Oh, that's out now. No. What people want is a kind of, you know, short sort of uplift thing, a kind of bit of motivational psychology, or something like a motivational message or something. Or even in many cases, it's not even that. It's a discussion, an open-ended discussion. But preaching Jesus Christ and the gospel of grace, preaching dogmatic truth, as it's called, no, that's out. And there are some churches, they tell me, that you could go to and the Bible isn't even opened. Somebody don't even open the Bible. And you may go to a service and perhaps the name of Jesus Christ isn't even mentioned. That's all they say. Well, in places like that, friends, clearly Christ stands at the door knocking. To quote Revelation chapter 3. He's been purposely left outside. And really, there can be only, as far as I can see, two reasons for that, if that's happened. There can be only two reasons. Either the people inside are embarrassed by him or by the old-time gospel of grace, or else they've decided that things are so different in this generation, the only thing to do, the only way to go in this generation, because things are so entirely different, is that we've got to have a completely different way of communicating, and for some, even a different message. Well, I'm not going to comment on a different need for communicating. I'm not commenting on that, but I will say this. Unless Jesus Christ is at the beginning, in the middle, and in the end of what we communicate, then it will not meet the needs of either Christian people or non-Christian people, now or at any other time. It won't. I'm not commenting on whether it's a good idea to communicate with this way or that way. That's not my thing. But I am saying, if we're communicating anything as the Church of Jesus Christ that is going to be any benefit to Christians or non-Christians, it's got to have Christ all over it. It's got to be the message of Jesus Christ. And so this is Peter's approach here. No, actually, it's the Lord's approach to helping us to meet the difficulties of life and to come through stronger and better. This is the Lord's approach. It's to remind you of Jesus Christ and the gospel, those foundational truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to encourage us to grow in knowledge of these things. Are we growing in our knowledge of these things? So Peter starts with these words. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. And straight away, I think we're reminded here that there is only one faith. There's only one faith. There is only one gospel. There is only one way to be saved, one faith that does save. And it makes no difference who you are. It makes no difference who you are. Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, slave, free, male, female, black, white, or any other colour. It doesn't make any difference what colour your hair is. It doesn't make any difference whether you're old or young. None of that makes any difference. All divisions, all distinctions are broken down here. This is a level playing field. God is no respecter of persons. Everyone has to come the same way. Everyone has to enter in through the same narrow gate. It's like you go and watch a football match, you go through the turnstile, you can only get through one at a time. That's how it works with this. There may be many advantages for a person who's born into a believing family, into a family where parents, brothers and sisters are believers. There may be great advantage in that. I say there is. There is tremendous advantage being born with a connection to a believing, a Bible-believing community of God's people, a church that, you know, or a group or a community that love and believe God's word. Even so, even if we're born with such advantages, a person has to come on his own. A person has to come as an individual and receive salvation individually and personally. You know, people in our world, you know, obviously they think it great advantage to be born into wealth or to attain, you know, great wealth, great fortune, fame, you know, that kind of thing. And I don't know, I suppose for others, they would think it great advantages to be born, you know, with a good brain, you know, to be clever, to be intellectual, to be talented in some way, that they would think that would be great advantage. But, you know, whatever advantage those sorts of things are for people in this life, they are really no advantage when it comes to this, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to obtaining saving faith. And when we are saved, if we have received faith unto salvation, then while it's true that in the church there are different functions and different ministries within the church, for example, Peter here, Simon Peter, a bondservant, apostle of Jesus Christ. He was an apostle. Others may be prophets or evangelists or pastors or teachers. Others may have gifts and functions of various kinds. There's a list there in Romans chapter 12, isn't there? And there's another list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. People have different functions and different giftings and abilities within the church. All that's true. Even so, there is no hierarchy, you know. There's not a hierarchy. There are no people who have some kind of special status in the eyes of the Lord. No. No people who have some kind of special status and therefore they, you know, God loves them more. It doesn't work like that here. Galatians chapter 3 says, verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You know, he's not saying there aren't Jews and Gentiles. He's not saying there aren't male and female, or slave and free. There are those things, but what he's saying is, here in the Church of Jesus Christ, those distinctions count for nothing in terms of salvation. It counts for nothing. All are one. You know, some of us might have a kind of tendency to put certain individuals on a kind of pedestal, you know, and think of such people as being almost like in a different league than themselves. It's something that Christians sometimes do. And sadly, the conclusion, the result, I should say, of doing that kind of thing is that some people may think that, well, clearly Jesus must love them more than he loves me. Because they will look at this person Maybe he's, you know, maybe it's one of the, maybe it's the Apostle Paul or somebody like that, or Peter. Or maybe it's one of the great saints from church history who was marvellously used by the Lord or something like that, a very godly man, a godly woman, or somebody like that. And this person looks at them and they read about all the things this person did in the life, all the wonderful things that they achieved, you know, for the Lord. And then they look at the self and they look at all their own failings and all their own weaknesses and all their own seeming, you know, lack of achievement, and come to the conclusion, well, the Lord must be more pleased with them. And if so, he must surely love them more than he loves me. Well, actually, you know what? If any of us do think like that, it only proves all the more what I said earlier. We need to grow and be established in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus and his grace, you know. See, that's the way the world thinks. I have to earn their love. You know, you got to earn somebody's love by what you do. Or else, you know, in society or in the workplace, you know, they put you in some kind of elevated position because you've earned it. Or because of somehow what you are or the privilege that you were born with or whatever. But it's different here, friends. It's different in the Church of Jesus Christ. None of us earned Christ's love, you know. Either before salvation or after it, none of us have earned his love. And get this, the faith, I'm talking about saving faith, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter received from the Lord, and incidentally he did receive it, it wasn't something that he kind of acquired himself or attained to by his own efforts. And if we're in any doubt about that, look at Matthew chapter 16, where Peter has just made his confession. Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." It was revealed to you, Peter. It's not because you worked it out yourself. That was a revelation from God. Or look at John and chapter 15. John 15, verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." How are you a Christian today? Is it because, you know, kind of all seemed appealing to you when you chose to be a Christian? Or you worked it all out yourself? Or that you attained to it somehow yourself? Not at all. No. The gospel came by a revelation of God. Faith is a gift of God. See? "Of him are you in Christ Jesus," is what it says. But the thing is this, the faith that Peter received from the Lord, I'm talking about saving faith, is the same faith you and I have obtained. The same faith. And you know what? It does the same thing. It saves. Amen. Same faith. It will save you just as it saved the Apostle Peter. It produces the same salvation in you in that sense. Yes, it's true. Peter met the Lord personally. Jesus the man. He met him personally. He spoke with him on a daily basis. He walked with him and talked with him for 3 years or so. He witnessed, as an eyewitness, the miracles of Jesus, the healings of Jesus, all the rest of it. But faith still had to be imparted to Peter supernaturally as it's imparted to you. He still had to have a revelation of the Holy Spirit concerning who Jesus is. Who do you say that I am, Peter? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, blessed are you, Simon bar Jonah, for that was revealed to you not by flesh and blood, but by my Father. He still had to have a Holy Ghost revelation concerning the person of Jesus Christ. And he still, the Apostle Peter, needed to have that direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon his heart and life, whereby the Lord brought forth a new birth within him, supernaturally. He had to be born again of the Holy Spirit. Just because he saw Jesus and walked with Jesus, saw him with his own eyes, didn't kind of give him an advantage in that sense. He still had to have the same operation of the Holy Spirit on his life as you do. And the same Holy Spirit, you see, does exactly the same thing in everyone who's truly saved, including you and I. Is that right? Same salvation. We have, Peter says, this like. In other words, the same precious faith, we who believe. Well, what is it, this faith by which we are saved? Well, Peter says, in he's speaking to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, he says, by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. By our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Incidentally, the translators of those who were responsible for the New King James Version and, for example, the NIV Bible, are quite right to say, as they have, our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Anybody got an NIV this morning? Would you just read that out for us? I think it's good in the NIV.
To those who through the righteousness of God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received the faith precious as ours.
That's it. To those who by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received like precious faith as us. Again, the New King James Version is, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. Now, the Authorised Version, anybody got an Authorised? Will you read it for us, Gary?
Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus
and,
Christ.
And our Saviour. From God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, I've not got anything against the Authorised Version. I just think, and I did look at the Greek, I think the New King James Version is better, because it says, quite rightly, our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, is God. He is God. The problem with that version is it kind of makes too much of a distinction for me that I think kind of weakens it a little bit. But there's one God, friends. No, there is one God. There is one Saviour. It's one of the reasons I read, as I did earlier on in the service, from Isaiah. And let me just read a few more verses from, again, from Isaiah 43, verses 3 and 4, and then verse 11. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honoured, and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. And then if you go down to verse 11, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. So what is that whole passage? I mean, I could have read from Isaiah 41 through 44. And the purpose of it all is to say there's one God. There is only one Saviour. It's not, in a sense, our God or and Jesus our Saviour. There is only one Saviour, and he is God. And those who are truly saved believe that. They believe in our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying, you know, before you can be saved, you've got to fully understand the Trinity and be able to explain it all adequately. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying if you are saved, you believe it. You will believe it. Even if you can't get your head round it, you still believe it. He's our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So Peter says, to those who have obtained like precious faith, he's talking about saving faith here, like precious faith with us, he says, by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And it seems to me this is a reference to how they are saved. It is a reference to what God has done. God, who is perfect, perfect in holiness, perfect in righteousness, God who is the righteous judge. It is a reference of concerning what has been done to enable a sinner, a wretch like me, who once was clothed in the filthy rags of my sin, Isaiah chapter 1, covered from head to toe in the putrefying sores of my sins and my transgressions. This is a statement as to what God has done to enable me and you to stand before him, washed and cleansed and purified and restored and even accepted by him as righteous in his sight. It's a reference to that which Paul explains so wonderfully in the Epistle to the Romans, which I'd love to read all of it, but I haven't got time. So we'll just read a few verses where Paul is expounding really this doctrine that the church usually refers to as the doctrine of justification by faith. And so just a couple of verses from chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It's the doctrine of justification by faith, that he, the Son of God, came in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin and condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. And that, friends, is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It's the apostolic faith. And these are the basic foundational truths of our faith. It's that truth that is of first importance, that every believer should be fully acquainted with. I don't think that anybody should be preaching from a pulpit who doesn't understand, doesn't have a grasp of the doctrine of justification by faith. I believe that every Christian should understand. These are the basic principles. And if we want to be strong in our faith, if we want to be able to face the difficulties that come along, you need to get a grip on that if you haven't already done so. But certainly people shouldn't be preaching who don't understand that, and I guess that's part of one of the problems that has hindered the church so badly. And Peter calls this faith precious. Precious means of immense value. It's of immense value. You know, I'm certain Peter must have considered it an immense privilege to have met and spoken with the man Christ Jesus. I'm sure he had the most wonderful memories of those 3 years when he walked with the Lord. Clearly he did. In fact, he refers to one even in this very chapter, the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm sure he had great memories of that. But I'm convinced of this too, that he felt more blessed even than that to know him by the Spirit. Yes. to know him in the Spirit. More blessed to have had this saving faith imparted to him. See, think of the tragedy. And this actually happened to probably thousands of people who saw Jesus face to face, who heard him, who witnessed some of the most incredible demonstrations of the power of God you could ever imagine. Some of them probably ate the bread, the feeding of the 5,000. Others witnessed even the dead being raised to life by him, and yet, after all that, remained in unbelief. What a tragedy that is. Yet to have faith in him, to have this saving faith, to know Jesus Christ by a revelation of the Holy Spirit, and to have faith to save, given to you by the God of grace, even though you haven't seen him, well, that's a blessing indeed. That is a blessing indeed. Blessed are you, Thomas, for you've seen and believed. More blessed are they who, having not seen, yet believe. Are you one of them? Do you have this saving faith, this like precious faith that Peter and the apostles have? Well, in closing, here's a test for you that may well determine whether you have or you haven't. This saving faith, is it precious to you? Is it precious? Is it the most precious thing that you have? Because if you have it, it surely will be. Because whatever you have in this world, there's a lot of good stuff to be had, isn't there? In this world, a lot of nice things to be had. But you know what? They'll benefit you just as long as you're alive in this world. But this saving faith is of benefit for all eternity. Saving faith, is it precious to you? If so, I would suggest to you that's an indication you've really got it. It's precious to you. If not, if you examine yourself and think about it and think, well then, maybe you never really tasted it. Maybe you've never really experienced it. Or maybe you did, but somehow all the stuff was crowded in and crowded your vision, and you need to kind of get a grip and think, what's important to you? What are the things in life that are most important? Because I tell you what, when one day, should the Lord tarry, we face what everybody has to face someday, what will be of most importance to you then is to know that you're saved. To know that when the moment comes and you close your eyes, you're going to open them in the presence of Jesus. That's what will be important to you then. I trust he's precious to you now. Let's just close in prayer then, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you for your incredible generosity and kindness, that, Lord God, you should not only prepare, Lord God, the way in your Son so that our sins could be atoned for, but that, Lord God, also through the direct operation of your Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, that you should come and, Lord God, apply his saving work to the life of each individual that believes. Father, we thank you that faith, Lord God, is a gift of God. Lord God, I thank you that it's something that, Lord God, you give to us, not something that, Lord God, we have to, as it were, attain by our own knowledge or intellect or pass exams to achieve or anything like that. But it comes as a gift of God. I thank you, Lord God, that because of that, there is this, as it were, level playing field. A young person, a child, Lord God, by faith could take hold of the truths of Jesus Christ. An old person can. Lord God, and middle-aged person can. It's not about age, Lord God, nor is it about academic attainments or intellect in that sense. Lord God, a simple man, Lord God, can apprehend by faith, if that faith is given to us as a direct operation of God. And I thank you, Father God, that it's you who brings forth the new birth. Lord God, it's not down to the clever persuasion or wisdom of man to try to kind of convince somebody in that sense, or persuade somebody, Lord, by our human reasoning. It is a work of grace, Lord, from beginning to end. And we just praise you for this. And I pray, Lord God, for each of us in this place today who has this saving faith as a gift from God. I pray that, Lord God, we'll grow in it, we'll increase in it, we'll become established and settled in it. That, Lord God, no matter what comes along, no matter what confronts us as individuals or as a church, we'll stand firmly, Lord God, on this truth that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again on the third day, that he was seen and that he's coming again, that there at Calvary he paid the price for all of our sin. He satisfied the divine righteousness of God, and Lord God, your wrath has been removed from us, Lord God, and your grace and your mercy and your love, Lord, has been poured out towards us. Help us to take hold of these truths and to stand firm in them, Lord God, that in our lives we might honour you and glorify you and live, Lord God, to the praise of the glory of your grace. For we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.